Think of those defining moments in history, those occasions which have changed the state of play for whole nations, if not the whole world, because afterwards everything is different. They only come along once or twice in a person's lifetime. But if you are that person caught up in them, one of those who can say, "I was there," who can then go on to spell out the details of what it was like at the center of the action, it should be enthralling to hear your story told. Yet as the rest of us listen, there's something we would be expecting to hear you say, something that we would need to hear you say. "I was there, but I didn't really realize the significance of it all." That's the way it is for every eyewitness to a real game changer. Here in John chapter 12, we are fast approaching a defining moment in history as Jesus makes his entry into Jerusalem. We can even say that what will follow will be the decisive moment in the whole of history. And that's no overstatement. John was there, caught up in it, along with the other disciples. Hear what he has to say about his experience there in verse 16. "At first, Jesus' disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him." These disciples were no mere spectators on this short journey up to the capital city. They were right there alongside Jesus, hands on. But then there were people shouting and something of a procession, and well, the truth is they didn't know what was going on. It was lost on them. They weren't alone in the dark. This great crowd that had come out of Jerusalem to meet Jesus, they were praising him and waving palm branches along his path, but for all the celebration, they didn't know what was going on either. Do we? The one thing plain to all was that Jesus had resolutely set his sights on Jerusalem, and that's where he was headed. But why? His disciples hadn't understood it. The crowds hadn't understood it. Still, that didn't stop many trying to second guess what Jesus was up to. Jesus is the one man that every person has an opinion on. And consciously or unconsciously, we all try and fit Jesus into a box of our own making. It was true of the disciples and the crowds there outside Jerusalem. It is true of us here today. Some of us have got Jesus nicely tucked away in a tightly sealed box, out of harm's way. Others of us are trying to fit him in a box that we've shaped and sized based on who we'd like him to be. On this day, there was one particular box that these crowds were trying to fit Jesus into. The timing of Jesus' trip to Jerusalem wouldn't have been lost on anyone. The festival spoken of there in verse 12. If we glance back to verse 1 of the chapter, we're told it was the Passover festival. Jesus had chosen to head into Jerusalem on the first day of the Passover week. Centuries before, this people, now settled in Israel, had been slaves in Egypt. Passover commemorated the night on which the Lord God had worked a mighty rescue. Through the shedding of blood on their behalf, the Israelites were brought out from under the hands of the Egyptians. Slaves were set free. Times had changed. There had been some ups and many downs over the years, and the Israelites now felt themselves to be under another oppressive hand, the hand of the Romans. So, what about another Passover. They would need to be led for that to happen. And the people had long been waiting for a king to arise among them. Not just any king, but specifically he who comes, one sent by the Lord himself. Thread these two hopes together, a new Passover, a promised king. You could have a good stab at guessing why Jesus was now Jerusalem bound. Through the shedding of Roman blood, they would taste freedom. It's the palm branches that give it away. Palm branches had become closely associated with nationalistic pride. Whenever there was some political rally on behalf of an independent Israel, these branches would be snapped off the nearest tree and waved around with fervor. Seeing that, the words they were now shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. Powerful words. But here, they've been reduced to little more than political slogans. See now how Jesus responds. Jesus wasn't fazed by any of this. He's seen it coming. Do you recall that earlier episode where Jesus borrowed a little boy's packed lunch and with it fed over 5,000 people? On that day, Jesus caught the scent of what the crowds were about. John tells us in chapter 6 that Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. On that day, Jesus frustrated them by simply walking away. On this day, what does he do? He sits on a donkey. In response to all the rousing praise and building expectation, Jesus finds a donkey. And not just any donkey, a young one, verse 14. This he sits on and presumably lets carry him the rest of the way. What must this have looked like to all those eager watching eyes? For those looking to glimpse a picture of power and might and the promise of military victory, well, Jesus had clearly chosen the wrong vehicle. There's more of the comical than the conquering about this beast. Jesus, in one move, has undercut the crowd's expectations of him. It must have been a dampener on their fervor. You'll not fit me in that box. I'm no political revolutionary. That's part of Jesus' message here. We can see then why John now chooses to say we didn't know what was going on. We can't guess or second guess what Jesus was about here. The significance of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem will remain lost on us so long as we continue trying to fit him into our own boxes. What we must do instead, and it's great that we can do it, is to do what John and the other disciples only later learn to do. It's to realize that, verse 16, these things had been written about Jesus. What things? All this that was now happening. The events leading up to and beyond what would be history's defining moments. It has been written about in all the books that have gone before that make up the majority of our Bible, the first 60%. You see, Jesus did undermine the crowd's false expectations of him. But he never undermines anyone so that they are left in the dark. This choice to sit on a young donkey, it speaks volumes to us if we're prepared to look at what was written. And John here alludes to what has been written. Look at verse 15. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. It's a quote from the prophet Zechariah, with a bit of Isaiah thrown in. This is what Zechariah has to say about this donkey business in chapter 9, from verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. So yes, Jesus is he who comes. He is a king. But notice what kind of king. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What we should see in Jesus riding to Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey is a righteous and lowly, gentle king. Whenever a king made a donkey their vehicle of choice, and past kings of Israel did do this, they were intent on leaving a clear impression. This was an impressive picture of not power, not might, but humility. This King Jesus will bring a victory, but it won't be by the sword and by the shedding of Roman blood. Zechariah goes on to say that there will be no war horses in Jerusalem. Instead, there will be peace among the nations, and there will be release for those who are prisoners. This Jesus who comes will be a king, but a king so different. We need to listen to what has been written about Jesus if we're not to remain confused. Or led off down a wrong path of empty speculation. Who Jesus is and what he is about will be lost on us unless we're willing to go on listening. If we do listen, what we will start to hear is life-changing. What has been written about Jesus now includes what John has himself written. Throughout this gospel account, we see Jesus repeatedly presenting himself as he who comes. He is the one sent from the Father. And everything that he reveals about himself here bursts those neat packages and explodes all those quaint notions that we love to hold on to. This Jesus has now resolutely set his sights on Jerusalem, and that's where he's headed. But why? Why? There were other people around Jesus that day, other than those who had come out of Jerusalem to meet him. These were with him because of something mighty that they had seen him do. It is the latest and the greatest of the signs that Jesus has performed as a demonstration of who he is and what he is about in the world. Jesus has just raised a man called Lazarus from the dead. We're told here in chapter 12, verse 11, that on account of Lazarus, many were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Look also here at verse 18. Many people, because they had heard that Jesus had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. They had seen this miraculous sign, but still they didn't really understand why Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. They couldn't join the dots. But that's not true for us. We can join the dots. We get to let Jesus be Jesus. Do you see, this raising of Lazarus is the context that sandwiches Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Jesus is the one who is sent from the Father, who gives life to the dead. That's what this king has come to do. Think of your greatest enemies, those from which you most need saving. It's not the Romans. It's not any other person for that matter. Our greatest enemies are sin and death. The two always work together, and eventually they will succeed in bringing us down. But Jesus says, I'm going to raise you up again. It's a new life. The clearest sign of that was him raising a rotting Lazarus from the grave. So, yes, we are to have high expectations of Jesus as he goes up to Jerusalem at the start of Passover week. This is to be a new Passover. Jesus is about to work the greatest of all Passovers, our release from slavery, so that we do not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus, so humble, riding on a donkey, riding to his death. Jesus knows that there are many in Jerusalem who are against him. He'll put up no fight against those who oppose him. Instead, Jesus will let them have their way with him. And their way will be to have him done away with. His will be the only blood shed in Jerusalem that week. And that's okay at this decisive moment in history. Jesus will die so that through his death many more may be raised to new life. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Amen.